My message this morning is on reaching God the Father in prayer. These are messages of a series entitled The Message of Prayer. Last week, I talked about the ideal prayer time that was shown us in the Garden of Eden. The perfect man and woman, untainted by sin, not in thought, mind, will, body, anything, walking with God, talking and speaking. And that is God's goal for us again. But we have fallen. We have participated in the problem of Adam and Eve. They bore us and carried that sin with us. Today, I want you to see from our point, having fallen into sin, that our goal is to get that prayer to the holy God that is beyond time and space. And the difficulty, I want to impress upon you that difficulty. This is a message about prayer. So I'm not trying to discourage you in prayer, but I want you to see that it is a great, great task. So let me ask you in silent prayer just to ask God to apply this to your own heart and teach you this message about prayer. All right. Well, reaching God the Father in prayer. Matthew 6:6, Christ himself is teaching, and he says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet," a room off by itself, "and when thou shut the door, pray to thy Father." It is not wrong, we find in the Scripture, to pray to Jesus. We find Stephen the martyr calling out to Christ. And nothing especially wrong about praying to the Holy Spirit. But the normal way of thinking about prayer is to pray to the Father, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. In Luke 11:2, "And he said unto them," Jesus said, "when ye pray, say, Our Father." Again, the focus of Christ on prayer was to pray addressing God the Father. So, with this then, we are looking at the distinctions within the Trinity, or as I like to use the term, triunity. The triunity, tri is three, unity is one, he is the three in one. So we want to look at this morning, the idea of these distinctions, because this is not something that we often talk about. So some little in-depth Bible doctrine going on here, but that for the sake of understanding, we have a daunting task before us when we pray. We don't think about this. We don't have to think about this, but we should understand the background of it all, that we have to talk to this person of the triunity, God the Father. So the distinctions. Notice, first of all, that they are one God. People say, this doesn't make any sense. Well, of course it doesn't make any sense to us, the created beings. We only know us. You know, we know rocks and trees and we know stuff like that, but we don't know before us. We don't know outside of us. But God is a different kind of being. He doesn't have to explain himself to us, but he does rather well in the Scripture by giving us especially the understanding that he is not like us. And so the Bible says that he is one God. Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." The word one does not mean so much the unit one as the unity of one. And so he is one Lord. This capital L-O-R-D is the King James translation way of specifying the name Jehovah or Yahweh. So they're one God, but however, they are three persons. Three persons. So again, we don't have to understand this. We don't have any example. Somebody said it's like ice, because it could be ice or water or steam. Well, but it can't be all three at once. You see, you can't have frozen steam ice water. That doesn't work, see. So we don't have anything that's like this. But he doesn't have to match anything we know. This isn't criteria for his existence. But three persons. 1 John 5:7. If you're not reading the King James, this verse is probably not in your Bible. 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, which John uses that term to refer to Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. This is such a clear statement of the triunity. This is why when they started looking for a corrupt text, which by evolutionary standards should have started first and then become better later, they found one that didn't have this in it, and so they call that a better translation, a better manuscript. But this is in there, and it was quoted by the ancient fathers of Christianity, so we know that they had it. I don't know. They just decided they didn't like this verse, so they cut it out of them, all the modern translations. So, but there it is. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So three persons. One God, three persons. So let me just summarize the distinctions then by saying they have taken different responsibilities. Theologians have wrestled with this and displayed their ignorance in all this. They say things like the Father has the distinction of being the generator, in other words, being a father, and the Son of being a son. You know, these things are too obvious to mention. This is not a theological distinction. The real distinction comes in what the theologians call economical trinity or triunity. It deals with administration, with management, with actions of the persons. Here we find the actual distinction, and this is something you just kind of can keep in mind. As you speak to God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, recognize you're dealing with people that are sort of in charge of different areas, different concepts. And this is what we're talking about. The Father's distinction is origination. He's the one who begins things, or the planning. Think of an architect. You see, the one who lays out the plan. That is the Father's distinction. The Son's distinction is accomplishment rather than origination. Accomplishment, or putting the plan that God the Father made, putting the plan into effect. He puts it into effect. And then the Spirit's special distinction is application. Applying the plan that was accomplished, giving life to the effected plan. The plan put into effect, now given life. Now, 1 Corinthians, and I'm going to give you two verses that explain this, but I'm going to take you into the Greek language, and this is very boring, and I understand that. But I want you to see the flow of things. If you look at these from the language underneath it, 1 Corinthians 8:6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, and this is the Father of whom are all things, and we in Him. Of here is ek. Our word exit comes from ek, meaning out of. So this is looking at Him as the source, and out of Him are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by, and this is dia, through the channel. So the source is God the Father, and that is channeled to us through Jesus Christ, whom are all things, and we by Him. You get that picture, that the prepositions themselves picture Christ, God the Father, as the source, God the Son as the one through whom the source is put into effect. Perhaps a more complete one is in Ephesians 2:18. For through, and this is dia, through Him, Jesus. So something is through Jesus, through that channel of Jesus. we both, and he's speaking here of Jews and Gentiles, have access by. This is literally in. So this is the agent. It is by one Spirit. The agent of it happening, the one who causes it to happen, is the Spirit, unto, which is literally pros, toward the goal of the Father. So we're looking at it sort of backwards, that through the work that Jesus did, and by the active work of the Holy Spirit, this is then all sent to God the Father. Now, that's not, you know, a warm and cuddly verse that just means, oh, what a blessing. I'm just showing you that this concept, this background concept of God the Father as the source, the origination, the Son as accomplishment, doing the plan, and then the Spirit of adding life to it, this is built into the concept there in the New Testament. I think I can make it clearer, hopefully, rather than more complex, by giving you two great examples of these distinctions. They're found in God's work of creation and His work of salvation. Let's look, first of all, at creation. So in this, we see that the Father was the planner. Let me take you to Ephesians 1:11, the second part of the verse. All this was done according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, this word counsel means determined purpose, what He determined to do. And that was determined by His own will, His desire. So this is the work of the Father, you see. He worketh all things after what He determined to do to accomplish what He desired. This is the Father. This is the planner. Then the Son in creation. Then the Son was the one putting the plan into effect. And John 1:3, all things were made by Him. God the Father is the creator in the sense of the architect of it all. Somebody had to plan how to put together atoms with electrons cycling a nucleus and all this. You know, somebody had to do that. And He did that. But the one that put it together was Christ. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. He says it positive and negative. Well, what about the mosquito? Yeah, even that. He made that. See, nothing was made without Him. And then see, the Spirit was the life bringer. We see this most beautifully, poetically almost, in Genesis 1:2, the second part of the verse. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. God has declared, let there be light, and light shows a ball of water that would become planet Earth. And we see that the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, this word moved is used elsewhere to speak of a brooding, as of a bird on the nest trying to bring forth life from the eggs. That's an interesting picture, isn't it? There, here is the Holy Spirit, as it were, coming upon the water as if brooding to bring forth life. And then, of course, the rest of the story in Genesis 1 is the bringing forth of life. So, in creation, God the Father was the planner, the architect, everything according to His desire, what He, His ultimate desire, what He wanted, and He determined how to do that. Then He sent Christ to do it, to actually put it together, and then the Spirit to add life to it. But we see it also in salvation. First of all, the Father was the planner. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks to God for you. The apostle is speaking to Thessalonians, who people from Thessalonica, who were Gentiles. He was a Jew speaking to them of salvation. And he says, we are bound. We have a debt of thanks to give to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because, notice, God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now, hyper-Calvinist loves this idea that he hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. And they think of it as you being chosen individually. See? But that's not what it says. And it says that you are chosen to salvation if you have a couple of things happen. If you've been made holy by the Spirit, and then you have believed in the truth. So the choice of God, the election of God, is this is the Father's plan to save men from their sin, and he made that plan before he created men. That's what predestined means, made beforehand. It doesn't talk about salvation. It's just the word to be made beforehand. This is what he did. He determined this plan that those who would believe would be who he chose. He would choose those who would believe. So he made the sacrifice for those who would believe. And this is what he says, from the beginning chosen. What was chosen? The plan of salvation. And those who believe then become a part of that. It's kind of a class action suit that they enter into those who are the chosen. And then B, the Son, was the one putting the plan into effect. God the Father did all of this work, planning it out, and that from before creation. So then he created according to his plan. But that was all to bring about man who he knew would sin. So then, in time, Christ came to die for our sins. So he was the one putting the plan into effect. Ephesians 1:7, in whom, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood. Through his blood means this is talking about Christ. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So the plan was in effect, but it's Christ that put the plan. The plan existed, but it was Christ that put it into effect. Nobody could have been saved if Christ did not come and put the plan into effect. And then finally, C, the Spirit was the life bringer. This is why in John chapter 3, verse 6, that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, Christ talking to Nicodemus. And then in verse 8, so is everyone born of the Spirit. To be born again is to be born of the Spirit. Birth is by the Spirit. This is that giving of life. So when you experienced it, see, you have from beginning creation, God has the plan in mind. Then in time, time of Christ, he puts the plan into effect by shedding his blood and raising from the dead and presenting that blood before God. Now in your time, you come, understand these things, and get saved. You are born again. And that is when the Spirit gives you life. So, with this in mind then, my goal in this is to say, but of all of this, and how wonderful it is that the Spirit will live within us to help us to pray, and how Christ is now at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, wonderful thing. The focus this morning is on God the Father, and that our prayer is going to Him. Let's think about that and see what an amazing thing that is. Let me add this one thought, and that is, D, the Father controls his plan through the other persons. If you just think analytically, logically for a moment, and imagine that the spirit being that has always existed is God, and he determined that outside of himself completely, he would create a universe, and a universe that was passing through time. He is neither in space. You're not going to find a planet where God lives. He does not live in space. He made space. He does not pass through time. He created time. See? So he's outside of time and outside of space. Now, for him to deal within that universe, logically, there's only two ways he could do it. One is to, being a spirit being, he could enter spiritually into it, you see. And he does that through his Holy Spirit. The other way is for him in some way to become part of the physical universe and affect things within the physical planet. And he did that through Jesus Christ. You see. So here is God effecting his plan through Christ and through the Spirit. And this is one God doing this, a God outside of time, and therefore, I can't get it, but you concept is that for him, everything that we ever experience, anything that human race has ever experienced, is this one moment of God. When he creates, and when he uncreates, and brings us all into heaven forever, that's all one moment with him. For God, there is no beginning and duration and ending of things. He's outside of time. And I don't understand it either. So that's okay. But let us just marvel at that for a moment. Now let me focus on God the Father. And my purpose again is for us to just appreciate what goes on when we pray. How simple a prayer, childlike prayer. But what goes on? Well, I want to focus then upon the distance of the Father. We're talking about God the Father, who has not entered this universe, has not entered within time, has not been directly in contact with anything of sin. God the Father, outside of time and space, transcendent, completely apart, holiness in its ultimate sense of separation, and this is a separation from everything. Let me give you some verses. Psalm 40, verse 5. Listen to these hints of how he is distant. Many, O Lord my God, you see, L-O-R-D, many, O Jehovah my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts, the thought is the beginning of the deed, you know, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. You catch that meaning? When you think of God's thoughts, you can't get there. This is too much. You see, if I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. We can have numbers that go up pretty high. But he says, no, this is beyond mathematics. This is the God to whom we speak. Psalm 92, 5. O Lord, O Jehovah, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. We are looking at a bottomless pool, a well of thoughts that is very deep. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. God himself says to us, look, my thoughts are not your thoughts. I know you try to make me in your image, idols, all these things. But my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. And then he says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, that's pretty good distance, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You say, I can think of pretty high thoughts. Well, not that high. There is a separation here. The grandeur of God Almighty. So, God the Father is one apart. As Jesus came to be one of us, he came to die for us, but he came to live with us. And the Holy Spirit came to dwell within the believer. I mean, that's as close to humanity as you can get. So the Father has remained as he is from the beginning. We can only go back to the beginning. That's the beginning of time. He represents the ultimate God, with Christ and the Spirit as aids to bring us to him. You get that focus. He's the source, you see. And remember that Jesus came to us to do what? To bring us to the Father. Not just to introduce himself to us, which he did, but to bring us to the Father. This is John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Actually, the grammar here indicates, I am the way, the truth way, the life way. This is all talking about the way. I'm the way. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, his goal, his being here, was to direct us to this God, the Father. Let me show you an expanded version of this in Hebrews 4:14-16. Follow through this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. Seeing we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, and who is this great high priest? Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession that we have trusted in him. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He says it negatively. We put it positively. We have a high priest that can be touched with our weaknesses, our infirmities, our lack of firmness. He is not unacquainted with that, but it was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, what is he saying there? We have a high priest who came here, learned about us, lived as us, was tempted like us. And he's right now at the right hand of the Father. So, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. You see why we can boldly come before God the Father? Because the one with him making intercession for us lived with us, was tempted like us. This is that preparation to something that would have been impossible for us to come before God the Father without that, you see. I want you to see that distance. And let me close with this thought, the difficulty of coming to the Father. Again, I'm not trying to discourage prayer, but I want you to catch a glimpse of how hard God had to work to make that possible. I want you to see it's not just a throwaway concept. If you were to try to stand before God without Christ, without the Spirit, and you all will, if you're not saved, there comes a time at the great white throne judgment when you will stand before the all-holy one. Although Christ will be the one on the throne doing the judging, but the wrath you're facing is God the Father. Listen to those who have been taught by him that show us what a scary thing that would be. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. Talk about a stickler. Talk about a person who will recognize automatically any imperfection. This is him. Psalm 76:7. Thou, even thou, art to be feared. And who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? You think of standing before all power and being cast away. Psalm 90:11. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? The psalmist, meditating on the scripture, says, I can't even imagine. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. Ecclesiastes, written by Solomon, the wisest man on earth. 3:14. I know that whatsoever God doth, it shall be forever. We're talking about God the Father, whose every work is an eternal work. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. It's absolute. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. You catch the scary attitude here? Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord, again, capital R-D, Jehovah, is the true God. The Hebrew here is, he is the God of truth. I mean, just to have the taint of a lie in your heart to stand before him, it's just impossible. He is the living God, an everlasting king. The Hebrew, he is king of eternity. He lives outside of time and space. He's the king of eternity. Listen to this. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Oh, the nations will rattle their sabers, you know, wave their atomic bombs, and God laughs into heaven, derides them. They're powerless. Habakkuk 1:13, he says, the prophet who spoken to God, God has spoken to him, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Here's the problem, you see. We who are stained within and without with sin are trying to stand before the one who can't even look at sin. And then he asks, why are you using Babylon to chastise Israel? They're a nasty people. I know that you don't like sin. You can't even look at sin. Why are you using Babylon? That's his question. Jesus put it very simply. Matthew 5:48. Be ye therefore perfect. Oh, surely he means pretty good. Maybe he means matured, you know. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. There's the goal. And until we are perfect, we will not be able to restore that wonderful correspondence that they had in the garden, you see, before they sinned. But he's working on it. He's working that. So let me close with this thought. God the Father has ever been untouched by his creation of space and time, except in his heart, when he gave both his Son and his Spirit to accomplish his plan of salvation. It's a plan to bring us into his family, and he would not give up on that plan. Even knowing that man, given free will so that he could choose to love, would eventually choose to sin. God saw it. He saw it all of time. And so he said, I will commit my Son and my Spirit to accomplishing this plan that I have. It was a great sacrifice. Such sacrifices were necessary to allow broken humans back into his fellowship. We're not there yet. Not until the rapture, when bodies are changed and united with us in heaven. That's when we're saved, body, soul, and spirit. That's when we're fit to see him. So today, believers may access God the Father in prayer, but only because of the intermediary work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. You catch that? This is where we are, and this is what happens when we pray. They get it through, but it kind of has to be filtered. Kind of has to be washed. It has to be seen through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. As we continue, and God allows, we'll be talking about specifically this intercessory work of Christ and this intercessory work of the Spirit. So come back on the Sunday mornings. We'll be dealing with this topic, and I hope it just adds to your sense of what prayer really is. This is a message about prayer, not so much the doing and urging. But I hope you will pray. I hope it is a matter that God recognizes you catch a glimpse of what he's gone through to enable this final idea of gathering us together in love, perfect communication. Let's pray. Father, today you've given us an opportunity to think through what it means to stand before you. No man has seen God at any time, John chapter 1 tells us. So what we have seen, of course, is Christ, the one that you have used to be part of this physical universe. And we are led to this by the work of the Spirit, work of the Holy Spirit, giving us new birth, putting your life within us. But we have not seen you. And we ask, Father, that you might help us to recognize it's a fearful thing to stand before the living God, a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I ask, Father, that you might help us to see that your plan of salvation was to deliver us from sin. And therefore, we'll be able to stand before you. Help us then to come before you with repentant hearts and to recognize that we can come boldly only because Jesus Christ, our High Priest, who suffered with us, is there to be the intercessor. With heads bowed, eyes closed, it may be thinking, Pastor, I have not recognized the great extent that God has done, the great sacrifices God has made, that I could pray. And it happens every day. When I think of this and I think of what sacrifice it took of Christ and sacrifice of the Holy Spirit to give himself to live within every believer forever, then I want to ask my prayer be amazed and fearful and beautiful before you. If that's your concern, if that's your prayer, I wonder if you slip your hand up, say, pray for me. This is what I need. This is where I need to be. This is how I need to conceive of God to whom I pray. Pray for me. Our Father, then we bow before you and recognize your majesty. Recognize that you are that pure one whose eyes cannot even see evil, refuse to see evil. I ask that you might help us then to be humbled in our prayer, to recognize we're not praying to tell you what to do, but to ask you to have mercy on us and the needs that we have, the concerns we have. We thank you that you care about us. Christ was careful to say, your love for us is ultimate. We pray that you would touch our hearts and minister to us through this thing of prayer. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.